have you go to Matthew chapter number 3, then we'll go to Mark chapter number 1. I'm going to kind of introduce and teach. I'm going to apply it, I think, a little differently. We're going to go a little more deeply into it than maybe I've taught in the past. But every once in a while, there's just some key biblical philosophies that I think that every Christian needs to know. They need to be taught. They need to be reminded of, so that you kind of understand what's going on in life, and you don't get discouraged. You don't become distraught during hard times and tough times. So I'm going to read about the baptism of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read about his temptation and what happened there. And then I'm going to give you a little formula that you can remember. And for some of you, it's going to be a lifeline, life preserver of hope today, that when you go through times of testing, they don't last forever. And maybe some explanation about why God let certain things happen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, we read about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into an holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Those of you familiar with the story, the devil's quoting scripture right there. Hey, not everybody that quotes scripture is from the Lord. You got to be careful, folks. Well, they sound spiritual. Well, I think the devil's trying to sound spiritual right here, but he wasn't encouraging the right thing. He was tempting the Son of God. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil take them up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, such a sweet verse, it says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 1, and I think we'll probably stay in Mark for the duration, for the most part, the duration of the study. Now, Mark is a wonderful book. Remember, folks, the Gospels never contradict each other. They just finish or complete each other. And so you may get some information in Matthew, some in Mark, some in Luke, some in John about an event. You put all of those facts together, and you'll have a well-rounded view of what happened. So that's why sometimes it's nice to look at the other accounts. Mark 1:9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now notice this. And don't forget this next word, immediately. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and angels ministered unto him. And so there's a compact, just two verse account, summarization of the temptation without going into the specifics of the temptation. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And let me say this, we are given three different instances of Satan tempting him, but I believe, according to Mark, says he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and I believe the temptation started the day he arrived and continued for 40 straight days. I think we're allowed to see three instances of it, but I think it was nonstop. I think it was continuous. I think that it was basically God in heaven saying, okay, Satan, you've been waiting a long time for your chance. Here's the Messiah. I'm going to give you 40 days unrestricted, one-on-one. Do your best. And you know what? I've got a good report, folks. 40 days of temptation and Jesus never sinned one time. He's still the perfect Son of God. Thank God there's somebody that can go toe-to-toe to the devil and win. I can't do that. I don't think most of you, I hope you don't think you can do that. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus did it. And he faced Satan down, said, throw everything you've got at me. And he still, at the end of that time, was the perfect, sinless Son of God, still able to be our sinless sacrifice. What a blessing that is. Now, I want to give you three words here. Let me give you a little formula here that'll help you. When I taught this and when I teach it other places, I've taught this in the past here, I call it the cycle of growth. I want to go ahead and use that because I think it will help you to understand what's happening. But let me give you three words here that are pretty easy to remember. A blessing, testing, and resting. Blessing, testing, and resting. Say that with me. Blessing, testing, and resting. One more time. Blessing, testing, and resting. Now, if you'll remember those three things, you will be helped in life because there's going to be some times where you're going to need to understand what is happening in your life. I want to first of all talk about the blessing. Notice here in this portion of Scripture that Jesus has kind of his coming out party, if you let me say this, from the time he was born until the time he's baptized, except for one little story when he was 12. There's not a whole lot of information given about the Lord Jesus Christ till he shows up to be baptized. And this is kind of his coming out party. This is a mountaintop experience. I'll tell you what, it doesn't get much better than this. Jesus shows up. The minute he stands on the bank, the prophet, that forerunner, John the Baptist, points his finger at him and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So it's been announced who he is. He's been presented. And everyone knows this is the Messiah. Then he comes down and he asks John to baptize him. Well, I don't blame John for having the reaction he did. Would you probably have felt the same way? Here's the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Messiah. And yet he comes and says, baptize me. And John, who I think if we read a little bit about him, and those of you that think about it and have read about him, a very humble prophet. I mean, when they came to him and wanted to know who he was, they said, are you Elias? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you the promised one? No. He said, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. He wouldn't even give his name. He didn't even want his name reported. And they said, well, are you the one? No, I'm not the one. He said, I'm not even worthy to reach down and unloosen the shoes of the Messiah. So he's a very humble man. And Jesus comes into the water and says, baptize me. And John says, no, I have need to be baptized of you. If anybody ought to be doing the baptizing, Jesus, it's you. And I'm the one that needs to be washed. I'm the one that needs to be baptized. And Jesus said, you know what? This is the will of God. It needs to happen. Suffer it to be so. And so John baptized Jesus that day. And then we see, of course, the divine stamp of approval, the witnessing of the Holy Spirit, the witnessing of God the Father. The Spirit comes down and lights upon him and prepares him and fills him for the ministry ahead. We hear the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you talk about mountaintop stuff. You talk about exciting things. And it just doesn't get much better than that. And then all of a sudden, right after that, we read in Mark, and here's the next word, immediately. Immediately. Then we see, after the time of blessing, a time of testing. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So we see that this is orchestrated by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that came down in power, the same Spirit that came down with, to proclaim that this is the Messiah and prepare him for the work, now leads him right into a time of testing. He does not tempt Jesus. He's not the one that orchestrates or actually carries out the temptation, but he leads him into a time of testing. He takes him where he will be tested. So we see then this period of time, 40 days and 40 nights, where he's tempted of the devil. Now remember, folks, think about this again. Here we have a mountaintop experience, blessing, followed by a time of intense testing. And then we see that there is finally an end of this testing, an end of this temptation time. That comes at the end of this story. It says, verse 13, it says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and angels ministered unto him." Back in Matthew, we read that after the time of testing was complete and Satan departed for a season, then the angels of God were sent to minister to the Son of God. Listen, you know what? I think that they took good care of him. I think those angels probably prepared food for him. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. I think the angels stood guard over him while he rested his body. I think that they ministered to him spiritually and helped build his spirit, recharge his spiritual battery. Listen, folks, you go through 40 days of intense satanic attack, I'm going to tell you something, you need a recovery time after that. And so you see this time of resting. And so you see this cycle of growth. Folks, can I say this? In your life, you're going to be asked to go through this cycle of growth many, many, many times in your life. You're going to be allowed of God to experience a mountaintop experience, great victories in your life. Maybe in some unusual way, God is using you and blessing you. And just, I mean, boy, I tell you what, it doesn't get any better than this. You just sometimes look around and pinch yourself and say, wow. Man, it's just good things are happening and God's blessing and my prayers are being answered. It just seems like, man alive, this is great. Let me say this, and I know preachers through the ages have said this, and they need to, and I need to say it again because it's 100% accurate according to the Scriptures. Always be very careful after a great victory in your life, because most of the time, great victories, great times of victory and blessing is usually followed by a time of intense testing. And you just see this all through the Scriptures. We could go back and literally start in Genesis and show you that almost every time God gave one of his men an unusual victory in their life, it was followed up by a time of intense demonic testing. And by the way, the same God is still on the throne, and the same God is your Father. And you know what? It's a lot more fun to be on the mountaintop experiencing all the victories, but let me tell you something. God hasn't checked out. He's there with you. It was the Spirit that drove him into the wilderness. God's power is still there. But the honest truth is, folks, we need those times of testing in our life. We need at times to have to go through hard times in our life. If we spent all of our time on the mountaintop, you know what? We wouldn't grow much. Because everybody in here, if you'll think about it, if I was to have you point back to the times where you grew the most in your life, it was probably not during times when everything was going great and you weren't being tried or tested. It was probably during difficult times that drove you to the Lord, that drove you to the Scriptures, that drove you to your knees. And so we see that God allows this cycle. So I want you to imagine this circle up here. And here you are. You're experiencing blessings. And I mean, prayers are being answered. And great things are happening. And all of a sudden, it seems like, the ground falls out from underneath you. And all of a sudden, you go through times of darkness and testing. And it just seems like, what in the world is going on? What happened, Lord? I haven't changed. I didn't do anything. I'm doing the same things I was doing. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. God just knows that we're human, and God just knows that if it's too easy for us too long, then you know what? We're going to get too proud, or we're going to get too lazy, or we're going to get too something, because we're just a mess. And so he allows us to go through times of testing. But aren't you glad that every time God asks you to go through a valley, yes, you go down to the bottom of the valley, and you have to climb your way back out, and it's tough, but there is another mountaintop waiting. And God sends, during those times of testing, God sends at the end of that, a lot of times, a time of resting. What's that mean? Well, that means that God simply, in a very sweet way, after a time of testing, after a time where maybe he allows Satan access to you in some areas that he's denied him up to that point, will close that hedge back up. He'll send divine comfort. He'll send divine help, divine healing. And you know what? He'll just kind of insulate you for a while. Maybe all of a sudden, those messages that it just seems like, have you ever been to that stretch? I remember sometimes when I've gone through a time of intense testing, and it seems like when God's doing some healing and helping in my life, I may go through a whole month where it just seems like every time I walked in here and sat, Pastor Ross' message was exactly what I needed for that moment, that time, you know. Maybe I'm on the radio and I hear a song, or I'm listening to a sermon, and I think, man, that's what I needed to hear. I needed to know that. And God just, from all directions, just seems to minister to you. Maybe somebody you haven't heard from for a while, that's just a good Christian friend and encouragement, will call you, hey, how's things going, man? Well, you really want to know? Yeah, that's why I called. Okay, let me tell you what's been going on. Wow. And then prays with you and share some verses with you. And, you know, just a lot of different ways God just kind of gets you back where you need to be. You know why? Because here it is. You go through times of blessing, and God blesses you in an unusual manner. Then he tests you for a while. Then he lets you rest for a while. Why? So that he can get you ready for another time of blessing. You know what? Sometimes those time periods, I don't know, they vary. There's times when the testings seem real long and the resting seems like it's not long enough and the blessings doesn't seem... But there's other times and stretches in my life where I think, man, the Lord sure allowed me to go through a long time where it just seemed like there was blessings and good. He knows what we need. He knows each individual and what we need. Now, folks, listen to me. It's wrong to praise God during the blessings and not praise God during the testings. It's wrong. It's wrong to, you know, Job even asked, he said, should we receive good only from the hand of the Father and not evil? What he meant by that is not that God sends evil, but he was basically saying, You think God owes us a bed of roses our whole life? You don't think that we don't need some times of testing? And so if you keep that in mind and you're going through a time, and some of you right now, there's no doubt, I know enough about what's going on in most of your lives and know right now some of you are going through that testing cycle. And you know what? It's hard and it's difficult and your faith is challenged and tested, and you've got to open the Bible and you've got to dig and find some things that you didn't have to dig for when everything was going well, and it just seems like Satan is playing havoc with some things, and it might even seem like things are out of control, but I promise you, things are not out of control. Are you listening to me this morning? Things are not out of control. God has everything in control. God's working his plan in your life. Let me say this. Years ago, when we were just teenage boys running around here, some of us decided, I don't know who gave it to us, somebody gave to the church a set of weights, so some of us boys decided we'd start lifting weights, and so we'd go out there and we'd lift weights every day. We didn't know what we were doing. We just, you know, if you're a teenage boy, you better be doing something to get that energy out, so we decided we'd lift weights, and I think you can still kind of tell the effect of what that did to my physique. It's pretty much... Yeah, okay, why is everybody laughing right now? But we lifted weights, and you know what? It worked for a while. We started getting up to a certain, you know, we could lift more and more, and then we kind of plateaued, and it seemed like all of us kind of plateaued about the same time, and we got to talking to somebody in the church, I think one of the men in the church that used to lift weights, and he told us we were doing it all wrong. He said, you guys are going out there, and you're doing the same thing every single day, working the same set of muscles every single day. He said, do you realize when you're lifting those weights, you're literally tearing your muscles? And he said, when you tear your muscles, they have to have time to heal before you do it again. That's why if somebody, is a personal trainer or somebody that knows what they're doing, they'll say, you work on this set of muscles one day, and this set of muscles the next day, and this set of muscles the next day, and then the third day, you start over again, because that allows them muscles that have, listen, folks, you can't just keep going through the tearing process, and pretty soon you're going to plateau, and God knows that. And so you know what? He has us go through. And aren't you glad about that scripture that says, you know what? He won't put more on us than we're able. I mean, he knows where our breaking point is. He knows how much we need, what we can take. And you say, well, I don't think he does, because he's put on more than I can. Well, you're here, aren't you? No, he knows. He knows. And you know what? If he makes you carry something for a while, then he wants you to carry something for a while. One time preached years ago, and I walked into a church auditorium, and I said, how many here want to be a strong Christian? And I mean, honestly, how many of you want to be a strong Christian? And, most of the people raised their hand. A few of them always stare at you like, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to participate in anything. But I said, okay, good. So I walked out and walked in the side door, came back out with a set of barbells, about 150 pounds on them, walked up to the pulpit, set it on the pulpit. And I said, now, how many want to be a strong Christian? Who just put their hand up? How many want to be a strong? You know, we want strength without weight. We want strength and never have a burden. We want to be strong in the Lord but never have to lift or carry anything. Folks, listen to me. Couch potatoes aren't strong people. You know, welfare bums aren't strong people. You know what strengthens you? Having to go out there and labor, having to sweat, having to lift, having to... That's what strength, you know what strengthens you in the Lord? Having to carry some things. God's going to put some weights on you. God's going to require some things. God's going to test you. God's going to, you know what? There's going to be those times where your muscles, spiritual muscles, are ripped down. But thank God, God also knows where we need, when we need the rest, when we need the recoup time. And then all of that is to prepare us so that we'll have more strength to do more things for the Lord than we've ever done before. This blessing, testing, and resting. Spiritual high point, mountaintop, immediately into the wilderness. Let me tell you, this happens a lot to new Christians. New Christians. And I think if those of you that have been saved for a while think about it, you'll find out it's true. Remember when you first got saved? You remember that? And I'm going to tell you what, you talk about a mountaintop experience. Finally, all of this came together. God orchestrated your salvation. And man, you were saved and people were happy, and then you followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and all of a sudden you had new life in Christ, and man, you couldn't wait to get to church, and just, man, you know what? Thank God I'm saved. My problems are over. They're over forever. They're over. And that lasted about how long? You know, and all of a sudden, you watch this, and I want to teach this to our church, because we have to be aware that this is what happens. This is what happens to new Christians here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to understand that Satan's mad when somebody gets saved. And you know what? He's going to almost immediately, it's amazing how quick into a life of a new Christian. Remember, all of a sudden you found the Lord and you got saved and you said, you know what, I'm going to go to church every Sunday and I'm going to do right and I'm going to start in. And boy, about the time you started and you think, you know what, if I do right, it's just going to be blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I mean, here I am and here's the Christian life. And you know what you're finding out? It's, you know what, because God wants it to be that way, because God knows that even in our young faith, we need to have it tested. We need to have to stand sometimes when we don't understand what's going on. We sometimes have to go on when it becomes difficult. Hey, guess what? Not everybody in your life got excited about it when you got saved. Now, the church got excited about it, but boy, there's a bunch of other people started saying, hey, wait a minute. You know, maybe family members started attacking you. Maybe coworkers started attacking you. I don't know, but I know that the devil's not going to let it rest. And so a lot of times what you'll see is a new convert. Boy, I'm telling you what, they get gloriously saved. So many things happen and good and blessings. And then all of a sudden they go through this time of testing almost immediately. And you'd be surprised how many of them young in their faith. That's why us veteran Christians have to understand this is going to happen to every new convert. We try to prep them for it. And if we're watching it happen, if it is happening, we need to be there for them. We need to call them up. We need to say, hey, you're not the first one this has happened to. I was just waiting for it to happen. Let me give you some encouraging words. The devil's upset. He lost your soul. Now he wants to see if he can destroy your testimony. He's never going to get your soul back. But if he can steal your Christian testimony, he's going to try to do it. Let me tell you what's happening in your life. Hang in there. This isn't going to go on forever. There's light at the end of the tunnel. God is going to come along. He's going to, listen, angels are going to minister to you. But you know what? Right away, Jesus is letting you know that, you know what, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And sooner or later, you just have to say, you know what, this is a Christian life, and it's going to have battles in it. It's going to have times of testing. It's going to have demonic attacks. It's just what it is. But you know what, thank God. God knows what we can take. And if we'll just stay focused on it, then that's a great thing. I know we're sending off a lot of young people, and some of them are already left Bible college. And let me say to our Bible college students that are still here, Keith, by the way, Keith called me yesterday, Brother Casper, and just excited. And I asked him how Christina was doing. Didn't get to talk to Christina yet, but I asked him how. He said, I don't know. I'm so busy. I can't find her. And so anyway, didn't act like he was all that concerned about it either. You think he's just trying to survive himself, you know. But I'm going to tell you, all the excitement and, oh, this is the plans, and you work all summer, and you get down there, and it's kind of one of those mountaintop things. Pastor sets you on the front row and gives you extra, and we give you gifts, and we pray for you, and kind of one of those mountaintop things, and then you go off, and you bought all this new stuff, and you get to decorate your room, and then all of a sudden, guess what you find out? It's not very long after that you're going to be tested. It's what it is, folks. The devil doesn't want to see a young person that enrolls finish. He doesn't want to. He's going to discourage you. He's going to try. You're going to have setbacks. I promise you, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to get homesick. You're going to sometimes not get the job as quick as you wanted to get a job, or not. You know what? You're going to have a demonic roommate, demon possessed roommate, or something like that. And then by the time you're in midterms, you'll swear that half the professors are demon-possessed, you know. And how can they expect me to do all this and get all this done? What is this, crazy? You know what it is? Just God getting you ready. He's just getting you ready because he's going to use you down the road. And guess what? You're not going to be worth much if he doesn't toughen you up a little bit. You're not going to be worth much if you don't build some spiritual strength. So he's going to put some, he's going to allow some obstacles to be put in your path, and you're going to have to pray your way through some things and cry your way through some things and keep going even though it's hard. And you know what? You're going to find out that it's going to get you ready for the next battle, and God's going to put some things in you. And you know what? He knows where the breaking point is, and he'll see that the encouragement comes when it needs to come, and the rest comes when it needs to come. And then, you know what? He's preparing you. Why? Because there's another mountaintop. There's some more things that God wants you to experience. And so, man, these are exciting things. Listen, folks, what I'm trying to do is just get you to have the right mental outlook about when times of testing. And listen, it's not the time to quit. It's not the time to get discouraged. It's not the time to give up on God. It's not time to let God shake or Satan shake your faith. God has something going. I don't understand it. Preacher, I don't understand it. I don't understand it either a lot of times. You can come to my office and we'll talk about it, but a lot of times I'm just going to look at you and say, I don't really know either. But if God's doing it, there's a reason for it. And he's getting you ready for something. You know, almost every time I watch, and I don't enjoy it. And I guess I grieve over it. If you've never been a shepherd, it's hard to understand the concern that you have for the sheep. Some of you bus captains know about what I'm talking about. Sunday school teachers, people that preach in here, you preach in nursing homes, you fall in love with those people, and then somebody goes through a tough time and you hurt with them. And you parents understand it with your own children, you know. But I don't always understand why God has some of our folks go through what he asked them to go through. And I don't have answers a lot of times, but there always is in my heart this thought, boy, there's something God's getting them ready for. I hope they don't quit on God. I hope they don't let a root of bitterness start in their heart over this. I hope they don't give up. because there is something God is doing. He would not, listen, God's not sadistic. God's not evil. If God allows some things, it's because he's building some things in you, because you know what? There's some things that he wants you to do and you're going to be able to accomplish, and you won't be if you don't have to go through some of this. And so I don't mean this wrong, but when I go into times of testing, yeah, honestly, if I could have a choice, I'd sign off not to 99% of the time. But even in the midst of testing, as you grow in the Lord, you always have in the back of your mind, I'm not saying you get to the point where you enjoy it or you want it, but in the back of your mind, you're like, you know what, Lord, whatever you have to do in my life so that I can take the next step up, whatever you need to do in my life so that I can be better equipped to serve people or help people or win people to Christ, if this is going to tenderize my heart in some way so that I'll care a little more about somebody else, then God, whatever it is, just take me through it and let it do its work. And when I'm done, I'll come forth as gold. And that's what God does. He's got to burn this dross. Aren't we a mess? Well, he's got to burn the dross off and purify the gold. And then we think we're purified and we're not. So he's got to stick us back in the fire and purify some more. And it's just what it is. You young couples, let me be an encouragement to you. Man, I'll tell you what. These young couples getting married around here, that's a blessing to our church, by the way. That's a blessing to our church. These new families getting married, that's a blessing. And nothing in the world funner than watching engaged couples. And they're running around and planning all this stuff. And the man's just kind of enduring it. And the girl's in her element. You know, she's waited her whole life. I was in the nursery, stuck my head in there, and there were two little girls on the floor planning out their wedding. You know, I think one was 12 months, one was 18 months. So they've been working on this stuff a long time, you know, and all of the expectations and all of the excitement and all of the, and you plan all of this stuff. And you know what? If there's a mountaintop experience in your life, that's got to be one of them. But isn't it amazing how many times just within a handful of months, you know, all of a sudden reality comes barging in and testings come, and you say, preacher, wait a minute, they just got married, they just got, wait a minute, buddy, they need those things to help them grow together. They need to have to face things shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Oh, they need something to drive them to their knees together. Okay, I'm going to tell you. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Okay, all right. Then let's check out these Silver Spoon Wonders in Hollywood. Let's see how their marriages go. You know, they spend $250,000, a couple of rich, spoiled brat kids, and their parents give them everything, and they don't have anything to struggle over, and anything to fight, and anything to want for. And what do they stay married? Usually what, 6 months, 12 months? I think really long marriage in Hollywood's 18 months, you know. You know why? Because you need the struggles. Yep, you do. Yep, you do. And you know what? Well, Brother Jerry, it seems like every month there's more month than money. Yeah, I know. And God just says, hey, I'm going to show you that even when it doesn't seem like you can make it, I'm going to show you there's a way to make it. And all of these things, what I'm saying is this, folks, there's this cycle of growth that happens in your life, and every once in a while, the Lord's going to take you through one. And sometimes he'll leave you in rest mode for quite a while. Sometimes he'll leave you in blessing mode quite a while. And enjoy those times. I'm telling you, if you're in that right now, one of those times right now, amen. Amen. Just be glad, just be happy, and be glad and take full advantage and do everything you can do and learn everything you can learn. Because I promise you, sooner or later, we're gonna need to go through another time of testing. There'll be something else coming in your life, and it's all right. It's okay. Now, I don't have time to do it because I wanted to present the truth, but we've got about a minute or two. I just want to have you turn the page. If you're in Mark chapter 1 there, turn the page. Let me just go through. If you got a Scofield Bible, you can kind of look at the headings. But isn't it interesting that after Jesus went through this cycle, where he went from a mountaintop right into a wilderness of testing and then a time of recuperation and restoration, that we see right after that, verses 14 and 15, he begins to preach the gospel and begins his gospel ministry. And all of a sudden, because you went through this growth cycle and you let it do what God wanted it to do in your life, all of a sudden ministry opportunities open that were never there before. And then if you look at verse 16 through 20, he finds Peter and Andrew. Can I say this? Discipleship opportunities open up that wasn't there before. Hey, folks, listen to me. How are you going to disciple somebody else if you've never gone through hard times? How are you going to be a help to somebody else? How are you going to be able to teach anybody else something if you haven't had to experience some things? So when you go properly through this cycle of growth, God opens up ministry opportunities that now you're equipped to do that you weren't before, discipleship opportunities. Then we see Jesus in verse 21 on down, and even verses 32 through 34, we see him casting out demons. I believe you gained spiritual power that you didn't have before. And I know I'm comparing us to Christ, and there's a certain point where that can't happen, but I think the principles are still there. And then you see Simon's wife healed in verse 29 through 31, and a leper healed in verse 40 through 45. And guess what? All of a sudden, you have an opportunity to see miracles that you never were able to see before. What I'm saying is, folks, listen to me. Growth cycles are worth it in the long run. If whatever I have to go through to give me more ministry opportunity, more discipleship opportunity where I can be a better help to people around me, more spiritual power, and get to see more miracles in my Christian life, folks, I'll sign up for that. I don't want to live on Easy Street if Easy Street means that I'm stuck in a rut and I never get to see the miracles of God in my life. And so I wanted to share that with you. And take this, stick it in the back of your mind, because I promise you, wherever you're at, it's only going to last for so long. And the Lord will maybe use this to encourage you as you go through life. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you bless us. And I would pray, Lord, that we would be, for many here, reminded of a great truth, Lord, that you illustrated even in your own son's ministry and life here. And Lord, this is a help to us. I pray for those that are going through valleys. I pray for those that are on the mountaintop. I pray for those that maybe are in a little bit of recoup mode. They've just gone through some tough things. And Lord, you're healing and helping. I pray, God, that maybe this lesson was a little part of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.